Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
What a blessing to be up here again. See you guys? You know, and how beautiful is all this up here? This is so wonderful. Christmas is here. It's unbelievable to me that we are at this place already. Things that we were just here a little while ago. Doesn't Christmas feel different to you today than when you were a kid? I mean, talking to, you know, older people, doesn't it feel different? And I look at my kids and their excitement, and I think about, for me, you know, it's a lot of work, you know, and it didn't feel like that when I was a kid. It was all just awesome, every part of it. And I'm getting Christmas lists from my kids, and they're excited, you know, thinking about all the great things that they're hoping to get. And I remember my son one day, he said something to me, and I said, well, we'll see what Santa can do about that. Maybe he'll bring that. And he said, Dad, you're Santa. I go, yeah, yes, I am. So I couldn't shirk responsibility. But there's nothing better than giving gifts. You know? Nothing better. It's just something, we reach that point in our lives when we change. And it's not about what we get. It's about what we can give. The chance to show people that you care about them. You know, I look forward to the time when my kids reach that point, when they understand it's not all about me, it's about everybody else in our lives. But in today's world, it's getting harder and harder to get that message across, to make people believe that there's something more important than what we want. That's just not a popular idea in our culture today, that we can, you know, give rather than get something in life. It's a battle not to think that way for all of us, that it's all about us. We're fighting off advertising all the time. And in the advertising, it has to be about you or you're not going to buy the product. Say, if you just bought this car, you'd be so happy. You would. Or if you bought these clothes, these expensive clothes, you would look so amazing. You know, it's all about you. It has to be. And they know how to hook you. Pop culture tells young people what music they should listen to. It's the music that cool people listen to. That's the music that you should listen to, they tell you. It's all the same message in all these songs. It's just different lyrics and the beat changes, the chords shift a little bit, but it's the same message. Slightly different lyrics. The message tells people what they should believe, tells young people, you should believe this, and it's the same message. It's a message about what will make you happy in life. It's about romance. It's about sex. It's about you. That's what all the songs are about today. And that's what relationships are for in our culture. That's what we're told. It's about making you happy. And you think, that's what I heard in the song, that I should be happy. It must be true. You know, doesn't your spouse know that it's all about you? I mean, don't they know that? How long is it going to take for them to understand that, right? It's the message the world has for all of us. It's the thing that keeps you distracted in life. About making money and about getting everything that you can in this life so that you can give yourselves the things that you're told are going to make you happy. That's the message we're surrounded with. But if it's all about you, you know, things might not work out. Things might go badly in your life. You're going to be disappointed. Those expensive clothes really don't make us look any better. Do you know that? Not really. None of it fills the emptiness. That new car, after a while, just doesn't quite do it. Relationships that are based on, it's all about me, don't last in this world. It doesn't lead you to real love, that kind of idea. And when we look at our country today, we have divisions at every level in our culture, in our homes, divisions in marriages, in families, racial groups against each other, political parties fighting, genders, socioeconomic brackets, people hate each other in our culture. Everybody worried about themselves and what they want and not caring about anyone else. That's the world that we live in today. It's getting worse and worse. Hopefully you can see that. But it's what we expect in a world that tells you that it's all about you. A life centered on yourself. But that kind of a life is an empty life. And we're just one step in that life from from watching everything fall apart. So when I think of people this Christmas who are not going to have a good Christmas, I'm thinking of Harvey Weinstein, Matt Lauer, and any of several different senators who are under investigation for sexual misconduct. Not a good Christmas for these people. When they're interviewed, I don't know if you've been following all this, when they're interviewed, the ones that you can actually get under an interview, they're confused why this is happening to them. They don't even really know how to respond. They keep dodging. They don't know what to say. They try to make apologies and it doesn't even sound right. They don't understand why people are making such a big deal about this. It's been going on for a long time. So they're thinking, why is this a big deal right now, all of a sudden? Doesn't make sense. Look at it from Weinstein's perspective. Look at it from his perspective. How can it be wrong? It's all about me, right? Isn't that what our whole lives are about? It's all about me. That's what I was believing. I was just living that out. He's in the business, Harvey Weinstein, of telling you that it's all about you. That's how he's made all those movies work. That's the message of those movies. They can't explain why it's not all about you or what they did really was wrong. They don't get it. But we can. And that's the subject of my talk. How the world sets us up to fall, the disaster that comes from pride. And in contrast, the path to the life we really need, which is the life that Jesus Christ has for all of us. That's the topic. And we all need that life, all of us. Hollywood moguls need it, and senators need it. I mean, right? Don't they? And we all need that life, and I need that life. We all need the life that Jesus has for us. It's not that life that we're hearing in our culture. Because we can all get caught up in this perspective of life, that it's all about us. It's hard not to get caught up in that in this world. And just because Harvey Weinstein's gone now, it doesn't mean that Hollywood's going to be telling a different story to people, right? It's going to keep going on, this message. Now, did you know that there is in the Bible one chapter in the Bible written by a pagan? There's one chapter written by someone who believes in many gods. A pagan wrote this chapter in the Bible. It's the chapter we're going to look at today. Very unique chapter written in Aramaic, this chapter, in the words, first person words of a pagan, written by Nebuchadnezzar II, king of Babylon. That's what we're going to look at. Now, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar. He was the most powerful person in his time. In his time, there was nobody that could compare to this man. He had the power of life and death over his subjects. Whatever he said was unquestionable. And you think we're looking at exploitation in the news right now? No, no, no. This man oppressed anyone and got away with everything. There was no one to call his decisions into question. He was basically, he had almost endless wealth at his disposal. He was the supreme ruler of the ancient Near East, that part of the world. His ally, everyone at the border was either an ally or they were submissive to this man. No one questioned his decisions. He defeated the Assyrian Empire. He ruled from the city of Babylon, the greatest city of the time, an ancient city that's in the vicinity of modern-day Baghdad in Iraq. In fact, I have some pictures. So here's, they're excavating, and of course they have endless amount of money in Iraq to excavate this city. It's a magnificent city. Here's some of the excavation that's going on, and I think we have a shot further back on this. They're excavating a vast area, and then we have some artist renderings of what it looked like back in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. It was a magnificent city. I mean, absolutely beautiful, powerful city. Gardens, waterways, incredible. If there was anybody who thought it was all about him, it was this guy. He was the guy. But God has a way to reach us in our pride and our self-centeredness, and God has a reason to bring us down when we get into that mindset. So that's what we're going to talk about. I'm going to start here in chapter 4 of Daniel and read this for you. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions that I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. Okay, that's the beginning of his dream, first part. So God reaches this man in a dream, as he did. We've seen this before. So God is reaching him through a dream. He has a very important message for Nebuchadnezzar. And there is no one else brave enough to tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth, so God has to do it himself. But if they did, even if there was someone with the courage to tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth, he wouldn't believe them anyway. Pride protects us from the truth. It's a shield. It's a defense mechanism. It's a way to harden yourself and justify whatever you want. People who think it's all about them don't listen to advice. That's outline point number one. Pride deafens us to wise advice. We become deaf when we concentrate on ourselves and ignore what's important, when we spend our energy on getting what we want in life. We become deaf. We don't hear things. When people tell us things, if it's all about us, we don't listen. We think we have it figured out. And we think it's worse. I think it's worse for guys than it is for girls. I really do. I think men are told to be this way, to sort of be strong and self, you know, sufficient and independent. That's what we're told as men, self-determined. You know, this idea of being humble and relying on people and listening to what people say and serving other people and yielding to a higher will, this isn't what we tell men. This is not what we see today in our culture. You know, we're not taught to listen. We're taught to tell people what to do. That's what leadership is in our culture today. You tell other people what to do, they don't tell you. That's how we know what a leader is in our culture today. Any men been told they're a bad listener? Here before? Have you ever heard that? See, we don't listen to people if we think we have it all figured out. We don't want to hear other people's opinions about things. Or if you don't think you make mistakes, you don't want to hear it. That's pride. Or you don't want to admit it. And we're set up for it in our culture because it's all about you. And if it's all about you, you can't be wrong. And you don't want to hear about that. And so you can see why, if you take that far enough, like these guys have in public office, if you take it far enough, that you can just take it beyond limits because you can't be stopped. And you know these guys had wake-up calls. You know that there were people talking to them, okay? You know that as they were crossing these lines, some people were saying, what's going on? And they just didn't listen. They did what they wanted. And we do the same thing. And it's not just men. It's all of us. We all do it. We insulate ourselves from good advice, from what people are saying to us. You know, God tries to speak to us. Other people try to speak to us in our lives, but we're hardened because of our goals, because we want certain things in life. And if we take advice, maybe we're not going to get those things. This is our fear. But you can't find your way to the life God has for you if you won't listen to people. You can't find that. If you just think you've got it all figured out, you can find your way to disaster in your life by not taking advice, though that does happen. But humility, see, it's not a weakness. We're just told that it's a weakness. It's not a weakness, it's wisdom. Listening to people is wisdom in your life. Humility listens to advice, accepts advice. A wise person puts them in a spot where people feel comfortable challenging their decisions. That's where you need to be at. This understanding that maybe you don't have it all figured out. Wise people don't argue just because someone disagrees with them. That's a symptom of pride. When I find myself in that spot where I'm starting to argue, I start thinking, okay, this is pride. I need to listen right now. I don't need to defend myself. I need to listen. Signs that we're not who we should be and that we don't have the life that God wants for us, because that life, we don't get it by being prideful and shutting people out. So no one can get through to Nebuchadnezzar with the truth here at peril of being thrown into a fiery furnace or something, right? So nobody's going to say anything to this man. So God reaches him in a dream again, and it's a dream of a great tree, a huge tree that reaches out and touches the sky to the ends of the earth. That's it. It nourishes animals, and the birds of the sky come to dwell in it. And you know, Jesus uses almost the exact same image in his parable of the kingdom in Matthew. It's almost the exact same image. And there also, it's a picture of a kingdom. And here it's the picture of a kingdom. It's the kingdom that this man rules. It's him is the picture. Reaching out. It's his power. Touching to the ends of the earth and all the other nations coming to him. But this kingdom's led by a prideful man who won't listen to anyone, which is his first mistake. Okay, verse 13. His dream continues. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Okay, clearly doesn't get it at this point, right? So Daniel is standing there, and he knows what the dream means, but he's scared to tell him, right? Because it's a dream of judgment, of the tree getting chopped down all the way down to the stump, and this man losing everything. And it's a picture of a man who stands in the rain, drinking the rain, because he's lost his mind. He's become a madman. So God gives Daniel the ability to understand this, but it's a dream about judgment. And Daniel's a little afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar's going to do when he tells him what God is going to do. And I think this is another sign of pride, that people are afraid to tell you the truth. They're afraid of your reaction. To talk to you about something that's going on. They're already anticipating your reaction's going to be negative. It's another sign. But fortunately here, Nebuchadnezzar trusts Daniel. And so Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel, don't be alarmed. Because you can see he's nervous. Don't be alarmed. Just tell me what this means. And so what Daniel says here in a nutshell is, you know, sorry that this isn't for your enemies, this bad news I'm about to share with you, but God's going to bring judgment on you. He's going to take away your mind, your sanity, for seven times. And the word times here in the book of Daniel means a year. So it's a generic Hebrew word that's often used for the term year. And here he means 7 years. He's going to take away Nebuchadnezzar's sanity for 7 years. And he says, you're going to lose your kingdom and you're going to become crazy. And you're going to be running all over like an animal. But you're going to be restored, which is why a stump remains. Your life will come back, but only after you look up and acknowledge that God is sovereign in heaven and that you are beneath him. In other words, until you admit it's not all about you. But Daniel lets him know he might be able to avoid this judgment if he changes. So this is very interesting in verse 27. He says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." It may be. This is the second point here. Pride blinds us to our sin because it wasn't just that he thought it was all about him. It was that he was allowing himself to do whatever he wanted, hurt people, engage in whatever kind of sin he wanted. He was an oppressive and wicked person, this king. He could do anything he wanted, and he did. He oppressed people, hurt people, indulged himself, used people, and he thought it was okay. You know, what's the big deal, right? You can imagine what Nebuchadnezzar's saying. What's the big deal? I'm the king. I get to do whatever I want. Same kind of thing I'm sure Weinstein was thinking when this was all happening. And it's true in a sense that, you know, we all kind of have this thought. You know, we want to do what we want to do in life. This is the message that's out there. It's the thing we shoot for. The ability to do whatever we want. You know, not have any bosses or limitations is kind of this ideal in our culture. We think that's freedom. Being able to do whatever we want, we think that's freedom. We want that for our lives. And so when we tell somebody, you know, don't tell me what to do, we say that sometimes, right? And we think that sounds like a positive thing to say. Yeah, you don't get to tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Like we're setting a boundary out there. But these are words of pride, you know? These are words of pride where we're safeguarding our actions in life. Defensive words that keep us from having to change. That's what these kinds of words are. Pride is like a prison. It traps you in your life. It locks you in to your sin. It keeps you from blessings. That's what pride is. It keeps you from growing. The sense that I get to do whatever I want keeps me from becoming something more than I am. And it keeps us from the life we're meant to have in Christ when we defend our actions and defend our sins. You don't get Christ's life by doing whatever you want. You don't get that. Humility is the opposite message of what we're being told every day in our culture of what we should be looking for in life. One of the reasons I think that Christianity doesn't appeal to young people, it's increasingly unappealing to young people in our culture. And I think one of the reasons is because this is an ideal in our culture to do whatever we want. And Christianity seems to take that away. It, like, I'm losing freedom if I'm a Christian. This is what we think. I'm losing, like, the best life I can have if I'm a Christian. I'm listening to the remarks of one of these senators. I don't want to pick on anybody in particular, but as he, because it's striking everybody, you know, across political parties. As he stumbles through an apology, but he's making excuses, and I'm listening to the excuses. And it's obvious to me that he's mystified why he's even having to apologize. He just knows he's been told he has to do it. It's really obvious. And why people are making a big deal out of inappropriate touching. You know, what's the big deal? I can just hear it in his words. You know, I'm not going to explain why treating human beings like they're objects at your disposal is wrong. That's not what this talk is all about. But he can't see it. That's the fascinating thing. He's blind to it. And that's how pride is. We stop being able to see anything that we're doing, and we just justify it, and we continue with it. Pride does that to you. It blinds you to the sin in your life. If you think that you can do whatever you want, if you think that, you become blind to what is wrong, and you get trapped. We all do it. Every one of us ends up in this spot. I'm not just talking about senators. I'm talking about all of us. We're prisoners of our sin. Caught in habits that rob us of life, and we make excuses for those things. We treat people badly in our lives, we defend ourselves. We cross moral lines we shouldn't, and we defend ourselves. And we think, I do whatever I want, right? And as we do, we find ourselves emptier and emptier, more in bondage to things in life, and farther than ever from the life that Jesus Christ wants for us. Humility is freedom from sin, is what it is. That's freedom. Freedom is not being controlled by sin in our lives. Saying, I do what you want, Lord, is the goal of our lives, and it's freedom. We gain something. You don't lose something when you say, I do what he wants. You gain something from that. You gain his life and his power and his blessing on you. You get fulfillment as you accept the life you're created for, which is a life of holiness. You're made for that life. You're made to thrive when you live out a life based on what he wants in your life. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, Daniel's telling him, take my advice. Don't just hear my advice. That's the first part. So Nebuchadnezzar has now heard the truth through God. And now Daniel's saying, listen to what I'm saying to you. Live differently. Renounce your sins. And renounce your wickedness by being kind to people, he says. And because that's another side effect of being prideful. You're not kind to people. Pride gets in the way of relationships. It destroys them. You can't have a true relationship with anyone if you're prideful. That's point three. Pride blocks us from the relationships we need. You know, this guy didn't have any relationships, not real relationships. Can you imagine? I mean, nobody can tell him he's wrong about anything. Nobody can talk to him. They're scared to death of this guy. He had no actual relationships in his life. It's no surprise that Daniel tells him he needs to treat people with kindness and stop oppressing people. If you're prideful, you're disconnected from people. You're disconnected from what they need. You have no sense that you're hurting the people in your life. It's a good sign that something's wrong when we're rude and argumentative to the people in our lives. You know, when we get angry over little things with people that we're supposed to love that are close to us. So broken relationships can be a sign or a wake-up call to us that we've put ourselves in the center. If you put yourself in the center, that's going to happen. If you're prideful, one of the ways you protect yourself and get what you want is by pushing people away. That's how you get what you want in life. You have to push people away if it's all about you. You push people away and you hurt them. You surround yourself with false relationships. This is sort of a sign of our times today. Superficial relationships, superficial physical relationships, superficial friendships in our culture based on the most trivial parts of life with people that really don't know us because we keep them at arm's distance. That's the culture we live in today. Completely different than the culture of Jesus' time where there were very tight bonds between people in families and in friendships. We don't have that today. Superficial, meaningless relationships all over our culture. People who are not connected. People who treat each other horribly in our culture because they have different perspectives about things. Because they're different, they have different races. They have different political agendas. Bigotry comes from pride. That's why these are happening. We live in the most disconnected culture imaginable right now. We don't feel what other people feel anymore. We don't have a sense of empathy with anyone else's perspective. We don't care anymore in our culture. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love does not boast and is not proud. That's what love is. Pride keeps you from love. It barricades you to it. It breaks down relationships. It undermines relationships, pride. If you're not experiencing the relationships you want in your life, maybe you need to realize it's not all about you. Maybe that's the problem. You have to consider, maybe I've fallen into the same trap in my own life. It's a trap that makes sense because we're all told this all the time. But you don't want pride in your life. You don't want barriers up. If you're seeing those warning signs, just like what was going on here in this man's life, Nebuchadnezzar, you have to do the same thing that Daniel's telling him. Don't just hear advice, but actually take advice and make changes. Treat people differently in your life. We all can change if we'll just listen to what the Lord is telling us. If you've fallen into the pride trap, which we all do, things can be different. We all have a chance. If you want true friendships, you get them by humility. When I was in my early 20s, I got into a group of a discipleship group with a bunch of young guys. We're all in our early 20s in this group. And there was a big talk in this group about accountability, which is something I hadn't really heard a whole lot about. So I thought, okay, I'm going to do this. You know, and I knew I needed it because I was quite a jerk at that time in my life, you know, frankly. And so I knew, I think I really do need this because I wanted to be closer to God. So one of the guys in that group, I started meeting with this guy regularly. We would get together at least once a week. And I told him, you know, you tell me anything about me that you want. So anything that you see that you think is, you know, not glorifying to God, or, you know, if I'm being a jerk to someone, go ahead and call me on that. I want to hear about it and I won't get mad. I'll listen to you when you tell me. You know, well, that guy kind of let me have it and started sharing things with me over, you know, the course of that next year. And I was listening to him and I sat there and I listened to it, you know, and I made changes in my life as a result of that, because of what he told me. You know, and that was 30 years ago, and that guy and I, we've never stopped meeting in all those years. We've been good friends, and I just met with his son the other day. So his son's now in college all these years later, and I got to go out with his son and have dinner with him and encourage him and challenge him about some things in his life. And as I was sitting there at the dinner, as dinner's wrapping up, I'm realizing the only reason I have this opportunity to sit with this young guy and talk to him is because of the relationship I've had with his dad over all these years, that I allowed myself to be vulnerable with this guy and listen to the truth. Humility leads us to the blessing of friendships that last a lifetime. And it can lead to marriages also that last a lifetime. I don't think you can make it in a lifelong marriage in today's world if you're prideful. If you listen to what the world says and you believe it's all about you, you can't have a real relationship with anyone. So God, he gives Nebuchadnezzar a year to change. 1 year, 12 months, to listen to what Daniel said. Do you think he's going to listen? The most prideful man that has ever lived? Highly doubtful. Okay, so here it is, verse 29. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Guess what? No change. Pride often keeps us from change. If you won't listen, if you're blind to your sin, if you have no one close to you to help you get over that, you might never change. And sometimes the only thing to stop us is for everything to fall apart. If your selfish plans fail, if you're caught in your sin and exposed, if your finances go away, all the things that you think you have control of in your life, if all those things slip through your fingers and you have disaster, you have a chance to stop and look up. That's what that is. Because sometimes that's the only thing that can save us from something even bigger, which is wasting our lives on self-destructive behavior and self-deception and destroying the people closest to us as we keep ourselves in the center of everything. That's worse. So disaster in your life can be a gift. When things go wrong, they can be going wrong for our own good. I went through a phase in my life when I thought I had everything worked out and under control. I didn't need anybody. I was blind to my sin. This was a time where I wasn't being open with my friend during this phase in my life. I was doing whatever I wanted. And everything was going great until the moment that it wasn't. And then everything I thought I had control of fell apart in my life. And looking back on it, it was God's grace. Or I wouldn't be up here sharing this message with you right now. I'd be doing something else. I'd be wasting my life on things that don't matter. And I would have reached the end of my life and had nothing important to show for it. But God loved me too much to let that happen. God loves all of us more than that. If we won't listen, sometimes by his grace and his love, he breaks us. That's point four. by his grace for our own good, God may break our pride. So when you hit difficult times and disappointment, disaster, you know, stop. Look up. And I always think about the prophet Samuel when he's a little boy. If you know that story from 1 Samuel. And he's asleep in the temple, you know, and Eli, the high priest, he's an old man, he's in the other room sleeping, and Samuel hears his voice being called out, and he thinks it's Eli, so he goes into Eli's room. Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And so he keeps going back to bed, it's the Lord calling Samuel's name. Finally, he comes back, and Eli figures out what's happening, and he says, listen, the next time you hear your name, say these words, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Say those words. And I think this is what difficulties are in our lives. God calling our name to get the attention of prideful people who are deaf and blind to their sin. A moment where we can stop what we're doing and look up and say, speak, Lord, your servant's finally listening. God, he can get our attention to save us. He can use difficulties in our lives to stop us from doing something worse. And you know, when we hit difficult times, we think, this is so horrible that this has happened to me. Please, God, take this away from me. But a lot of times we need to hit those points in our lives. It's his purpose to get our attention back on what's important. And that's exactly what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to keep reading. Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, those prideful words, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. Now listen here, because it sounds like he's learned something. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And here's the funny thing. These are all things that Nebuchadnezzar would have said about himself before this happened. Something changed. We were created to be servants of God and his children. We were made to be that, beneath him. We can't receive his blessings and know him and have the life he wants for us if we have pride. We can't get there if we think it's all about us. We can't reach that life if we're blind to our sin and doing whatever we want. If we're lucky, though, not listening to him, he'll stop us from wasting our lives by disciplining us. You know, Harvey Weinstein was stopped, and those senators have been stopped. I don't know if those men will understand that this is for their own good that it happened. Maybe not. I don't think they're looking at it that way, but they should look at it that way. I don't know if they'll look up and acknowledge God and put him at the center, but Nebuchadnezzar did. And if you do, you're saved from yourself. I mean, that's the reality. You can know the Lord in that moment and find your way to the life he has for you. When you say, you know, it's all about you, Lord. It's not about me. These are the words that need to come from our lips. All the blessings he wants for his servants, his children, come from that acknowledgement. So 7 years of insanity, this man lost everything. But he gains something, which is a knowledge of the one true God, and in comparison, who he was beneath that God as nothing. Okay, so you know that as horrible as a person as Harvey Weinstein is, Whatever you think of the guy, Jesus has new life for that man if he will look up. And he has the same thing for all of us if we're caught in pride. And you know, we all are. It's hard not to be in this world. So this pagan man, this despot, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, if God can save this man, he can save anyone. People that you think that guy would never come to Christ, God can save him. Pray that God uses these broken people and reaches them in the middle of that, that they might be saved. So, and Nebuchadnezzar might be saved. Let me read just the last part of this and listen to his words and tell me what you think. Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Okay? It sounds like he knows who God is now. God humbles us by his grace and love. Our dreams, our selfish plans, all those things can come to an end. God's plan for us can't be stopped. So the world tells you that if you don't take care of yourself and get everything you can, you're missing out. That it's all about you. That you can do whatever you want. That's what you're told. But when you trust your loving Father, who is above all things, he provides for you, and you experience his joy in the life that he has for you. You don't lose if you humble yourself. So it's a lesson for all of us, wherever we're at, that it's not about me. It's about him. And it's about all the people that are in your life, that are close to you, that need your love. It's about them, your family, your kids, your friends, your spouse. A perfect time now for us to remember that as we're celebrating the Lord coming to earth as a man to pay a price for us. It wasn't all about him either. It wasn't. For him, it was about the Heavenly Father and it was about you. That's who it was. He describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. That's the path to the life that we reach when we follow him also. Let me pray. Lord, I just pray for a work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Jesus, if we have surrounded ourselves and protected our sin by pride, Lord, I pray we would hear your words today and soften our hearts and submit to you, Jesus. That it would all be about you, Lord, that those would be the words of our lips. Lord, that you wouldn't have to break us and put us through a difficult time for our own good, but that we right now, Lord, would open our hands and acknowledge that you are sovereign above all. Jesus, by your power of your Spirit, Lord, change us, make us gentle and humble in heart also. In your name, amen.